Heavenly Father, there are many of us in this room that wonder what lies ahead. The news that continues to come out of Israel and Gaza, the news coming from Ukraine, the news coming from China, the news coming from the United States, the news from around the world leaves many of us wondering what lies ahead. But there are many of us here, Lord, with a much more personal question as to what lies ahead. Maybe we are unemployed. Maybe we are in a questionable relationship. Maybe we don't know how we're going to pay the bills. Maybe we don't know how we're going to heat our home. Whatever it may be, there are many of us wondering what lies ahead. But today, Father in heaven, as we study your word, it is our great desire that you would encourage us and strengthen us, that you already know what lies ahead. You already know what we've gone through, and you will be right there by our side wherever we go. Give us the encouragement we need today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 9 records the events surrounding an encounter that Jesus had with a man who brought him his young boy. Beginning in verse 14, the Bible says, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' He answered and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood, and often he has thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.' Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" The events of Mark chapter 9 are also recorded in Luke chapter 9 and in Matthew 17. These events follow Jesus' journey to Bethsaida, where he healed a blind man. He fed 5,000, and then on the journey to Caesarea Philippi, a journey of approximately 30 miles. They estimate it would have taken 10 to 15 hours to walk it. That is where Peter first proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ. And then immediately before this event, the transfiguration occurred, where Peter, James, and John all were able to witness Jesus in his glorified state. And as Jesus came down from the mountain, these crowds had gathered around, and there was a dispute, the Bible says. And they were debating. And while this debate was occurring, there was a father who had brought his son. The Bible says that he had a mute spirit. Jesus had not been there at the time when the man brought the son, and the father had spoken to the other disciples, and when he had spoken to the other disciples and brought the son and said, "Help my son," they could not. Those that were in the crowd had been around the disciples and had witnessed what had happened. The book Desire of Ages says that the dispute that was happening was because the rabbis were triumphantly proclaiming that the evil spirit could not be cast out by the disciples and also, therefore, could not be cast out by Jesus Christ himself. And so there was a dispute. But the father, not wanting to get into the midst of their theological disputes and debates, had a greater need, and he brought the child through the crowd and there petitioned Jesus. And he explained to Jesus that he had a mute spirit, and he described what happened, that the spirit would seize him. It would throw him on the ground. He would foam at the mouth. He would gnash his teeth. He would become rigid. Jesus asked for the son to be brought to him. This story emphasizes an important reality that I believe many of us don't understand the magnitude of. And that is that John chapter 8 and verse 44 says this, speaking of the devil, that he is a murderer from the beginning. The word murderer is the Greek word anthropokatanos. It is a conjunction of two words, anthropos, which means man, and kateno, which means murderer, which means that the devil has one goal in his existence: to kill, to maim, and to destroy you, each and every one of you. And so when the devil's temptations come, this is not simply an exercise in, oh, that's a temptation, maybe I should stay away. No, a temptation is an attempt to destroy you. In fact, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And the word devour, literally translated, means to drown or to overwhelm and to swallow you up. The devil seeks through his temptations in your life and in my life to drown us. And in this case, the devil, through his demonic forces, had possessed this young boy with one goal: to destroy the young boy. Because later we will find out that this would often happen and the boy would throw himself into water or into fire. Drowning and destruction. In the accounts in Luke and Matthew, it says that it bruised the child. This word bruise literally means to shatter, but interestingly enough, it is the same Greek word used in Luke 4 where it says that Jesus has come to heal the brokenhearted. Brokenhearted is the same word to shatter or to bruise. The devil seeks to destroy and break you. He seeks to destroy and break whomever he can in whatever way he can. He doesn't care how he does it. He just wants it done. But it is important to know that Jesus is the healer of the bruised. He is the great physician of the brokenhearted. And this father had brought his son for the spirit to be cast out. Somehow, some way, this father must have heard that Jesus could do it. Maybe he heard that the disciples had been given the power to cast out spirits. I want you to go back to that time and imagine for just a moment the disappointment of the father when he brought the child to the disciples and they could not cast out the demon. Can you imagine how that father felt? But now he stood in front of Jesus. The Bible doesn't say, and I don't know, maybe he regained some confidence. Maybe he said, there's still hope. So he told Jesus everything that the Spirit would do to his son. And when Jesus called for the son to be brought, the father must have been filled with some sort of relief, some sort of hope. My boy is going to be healed. But as soon as the son was brought in front of Jesus, what happened? Did the boy get immediately better? Did Jesus say anything to the Spirit? Did he say anything at all? No, the Bible says immediately the boy convulsed, he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Jesus didn't say anything. He stood there. And the demonic possession happened right there. Even in the presence of Jesus, the Spirit took control of the boy. And Jesus seemingly did nothing. The Bible doesn't tell us how long the son was overtaken by this demonic force, how long he wallowed on the ground, but I am sure it seemed like an eternity to the father. And then Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? He didn't touch him immediately. He didn't heal him immediately. He asked the father, how long has this been going on? And by the way, did Jesus know the answer to that question? He knew the answer to the question because Jesus knows everything. But could it be possible that Jesus wanted the man to give an account to those that were there, to those that would see it, to those that would later ask, that they might understand the magnitude of the deliverance that was about to happen? The father answered that it had been happening since his son's childhood, how the Spirit would throw him into the fire and water in an attempt to destroy him. And now the father was there. He had brought his son to Jesus. He brought his son to Jesus to be delivered from the power of the devil. And Jesus is seemingly silent. He is seemingly not doing anything. In the book Desire of Ages, it quotes verse 22 when it says, the father told the story of long years of suffering, and then, as if he could endure no more, exclaimed, if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I want you to imagine, feel the anguish of the father. Feel the helplessness of the father. Feel the intense agony and desperation of the father to save his son. Have you ever had a time in your life, a moment in your life where you are pleading with God with this sort of intensity to help you, to help your son, to help your daughter, or to intervene in some situation? And it seems like God is silent. It seems like God is watching and simply doing nothing. The Father's words, "If you can do anything." The Father had already said that he had spoken to the disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. The word "could not" is the Greek word iskus, which literally means the ability or power or might. They lacked the power to accomplish it. But when this man asks Jesus, "If you can do," the word there "can do" is the Greek word dunamis, which is the power and authority of God. But this man is asking, "If you can." We already know the answer. Of course Jesus can. The story of Jesus Christ is that he is successfully, and at that time, had successfully broken into the dominion that Satan was at that time claiming. If he can, he most certainly can. Because the Bible is clear that at all times, in everywhere and in every place, Jesus is stronger than the devil. But the Father saying, "If you can do anything," seems to reflect that he has no doubt that Jesus could do something if he wanted to, but he was uncertain whether Jesus really could or would. He is demonstrating what I would call a guarded hope. The struggle going on here, let us be clear, is a struggle with faith, not the struggle with a demon. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Now let us be clear that we don't find ourselves going to an extreme. This does not mean that faith can accomplish anything, but that those who have faith will set no limits to the power of God. This father had seemingly put a limit in his own mind on the power of Jesus Christ. It's actually very interesting. In the record of this event in Luke chapter 9, in the previous two chapters, it seems as if Jesus were setting the stage, because in Luke 7 through 9, the word faith occurs 8 times. Jesus was preparing a people to understand and know the importance of faith. He is preparing us today to understand the importance of faith. Too often faith has become some type of mystical incantation. Too often faith is a formulaic response. But when we read and study faith, we understand faith describes our trust in God's reliability, but also our commitment to a relationship with him through prayer, reading his word, placing hope in him, obeying his word, and be faithful to his principles no matter what the cost and no matter what the circumstances. The famed evangelist D.L. Moody once said that there are 3 kinds of faith. There is a struggling faith, like a man in deep water desperately swimming. There is clinging faith, like a man hanging to the side of a boat for his life. And then there is resting faith, like a man safely within the boat and able to reach out and help others to get in. Many, like this father, have a struggling faith. Faith often becomes a struggle because it calls for us to believe against all odds. And many experience all these kinds of faith and move back and forth between them. But it is only when we find in Jesus the one who is able to shelter us in life's storms that we will have that resting faith. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that all of us can obtain a resting faith, but it only comes by His divine intervention. In fact, Jesus Himself said to the issue of faith, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed. In the book Desire of Ages, it comments on this and I believe helps us understand what this father was experiencing. Though the grain of mustard seed is so small, it contains that same mysterious life principle which produces growth in the loftiest tree. When the mustard seed is cast into the ground, the tiny germ lays hold of every element that God has provided for its nutriment, and it speedily develops a sturdy growth. If you have faith like this, you will lay hold upon God's word and upon all the helpful agencies He has appointed. Thus, your faith will strengthen and will bring to your aid the power of heaven. The obstacles that are piled by Satan across your path, though apparently as insurmountable as the eternal hills, shall disappear before the demand of faith. Nothing shall be impossible for you. And so this father, possibly realizing his own weakness and his inability to even believe, cries out, not just with a voice, but with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Out of the other depths of agony for his son, the father desperately cried out to Jesus to help his unbelief. The word unbelief is the Greek word apistuo, which means the absence of belief. How can he believe yet have an absence of belief? It is the tension that exists for all of us. We want to believe. We desire to believe. But what we face seems so insurmountable that we have difficulty actually believing. And it is at that moment that Jesus finally spoke to the Spirit and commanded him to come out of him and enter him no more. What was it? Was that it? Did the father and the son finally have the relief they had come for? Was the son finally saved from the control of this demonic spirit? The Bible says the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, which sounds like things aren't getting much better. And it came out of him, to which many of us might say, finally, there's relief. Everybody cheered and praised God. Is that what happened? No. The Bible says that he became like one that was dead. And everybody said, he's dead. And to everyone there, and the Bible doesn't say how long this interaction took, but to everyone there, it seems like the situation went from bad to worse. The father had brought his son to Jesus. Jesus said nothing, did nothing, except watch the Spirit take control of him. And when Jesus finally did say something, the Spirit convulsed him again, even more so, and now the boy was laying there as if he were dead. Or so it appeared. Have you ever been in a situation where you were praying desperately for something? Maybe you were praying for a son or a daughter. Maybe a situation with your work. Maybe a situation with your spouse. Maybe you were praying for your spouse or something for you personally, and it seemed like God wasn't hearing your prayers. Have you ever cried out desperately with tears and it seems like God is silent? Have you ever felt like nothing is happening and in fact, the more you prayed, the worse the situation got? Have you ever wondered, what am I doing wrong? Am I not saying the right words? Have you ever wondered, what can I say to God to make him hear me more and do something? Think of some of the Bible characters. Joseph, the favored son of Jacob, more spiritually inclined than his brothers. God gave him dreams and visions of his future. And all that did was incited jealousy and hatred of Joseph, and they threw him into a pit. I'm sure that while Joseph was in that pit, he cried out to God to save him. But God was silent, and things went from bad to worse when his brother sold him to the Ishmaelites, who then sold him to Potiphar. And in Potiphar's house, everything seemed to be going better. He proved himself to be a man of integrity, noble, God-fearing character. I imagine in my mind that Joseph prayed that someday he would be set free and he could go back to his father's house. But instead, God was silent and things went from bad to worse. And he was not set free, but he was put into prison on false charges. He may have prayed that he would be released from that prison. And just the time he thought that that might happen, just the time that those who could have secured his release, they forgot about him. Not for a couple days, not for a couple of hours. They forgot about him for 2 years. All this time, Joseph was in Egypt, praying, hoping, crying that God would save him, and nothing. And everything kept going from bad to worse. The more he prayed, the worse things got. But in the end, when Joseph was reunited with his brothers, what was his testimony? God sent me before you to preserve the posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. The prophet Jeremiah called when he was young. God gave him strong words warning both Israel and Judah. And it was because of his great love for them that he sent those warnings through Jeremiah. But the leaders would not listen. False prophets, unrepentant rulers brought false accusations of Jeremiah. He was put in stocks. His messages were destroyed. But God called him to persevere in giving his messages despite all of that. But Jeremiah got discouraged and he said, even when I cry and shout, he, talking about God, shuts out my prayer. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. Yet for Jeremiah and for Judah, this was all for a greater purpose. When Jeremiah would write in Lamentations, O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. But think about Jesus. God and 100% man. Prayed in the garden and cried so earnestly and with such intensity that he asked his father to take the cup away that he was about to drink. And although an angel was sent to give him strength, the father was silent. He prayed even more earnestly. He was in incredible mental and emotional agony, so much so that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. But the Father did not grant Jesus' request for the cup to be taken away from him. And a few hours later, he was hanging on the cross. The desire of ages gives us a peek into the intense agony that Jesus experienced. He, speaking of Jesus, could not see the Father's reconciling face. The withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in this hour of supreme anguish pierced his heart with a sorrow that can never be fully understood by man. The Son refused to look upon the awful Son. The Son refused to look upon the awful scene. Its full, bright rays were illuminating the earth at midday when suddenly it seemed to be blotted out. Complete darkness, like a funeral pall, enveloped the cross. There was darkness all over the land unto the ninth hour. In that thick darkness, God's presence was hidden. The Father was with his Son, yet his presence was not revealed. And in that dreadful hour, Christ was not to be comforted with the Father's presence. The Father was silent. And in utter anguish, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there was nothing. There was no response. No reassuring words. Silence. Have you ever felt forsaken by God? Have you ever cried out with everything that you have, only to hear nothing in response? Again, the book Desire of Ages helps us understand. And all that he endured, the blood drops that flowed from his head, his hands, his feet, the agony that racked his frame, and the unutterable anguish that filled his soul at the hiding of his Father's face speaks to each child of humanity, declaring, it is for thee that the Son of God consents to bear this burden of guilt. For thee, he spoils the domain of death and opens the gates of paradise. He offers himself upon the cross as a sacrifice, and this from love to thee. Suddenly, the gloom lifted from the cross, and in clear trumpet-like tones that seemed to resound throughout creation, Jesus cried, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. A light encircled the cross, and the face of the Savior shone with a glory like the sun. He then bowed his head upon his breast and died. When God is silent, when we have come to him bringing our greatest wants and needs, and it seems like he is doing nothing, we have the privilege of following Jesus, not only in his life, but also in his death. Because the Desire of Ages records how Jesus was able to persevere under such incredible torture of his body and mind. Amid the awful darkness, apparently forsaken of God, Christ had drained the last dregs in the cup of human woe. In those dreadful hours, he had relied upon the evidence of his Father's acceptance heretofore given him. He was acquainted with the character of his Father. He understood his justice, his mercy, and his great love. You see, unfortunately, Satan had maligned the character of God. Satan had overstressed his justice, turned his mercy into merchandise, and lied about God's love. And he had done this over a 1,260-year period described in the book Daniel and Revelation, in the books of Daniel and Revelation. During that time, God's people were beheaded. They hid in caves only to be suffocated by smoke. They were burned. They stood condemned before secular and religious rulers. They threw themselves off of mountain peaks to escape their persecutors. They endured unmentionable tortures. Many of them just wanted to live a simple life, private lives. Yet their existence proved a threat. And so, armed with the word of God, these faithful people sought to unmask the deception of the day, to share the truths found in it as a warning to others, and to set them free from the oppressive tyranny of the Roman papacy. But God did not always answer their prayers for deliverance. Sometimes he was silent, yet they persevered, no matter how dark the day, trusting in God's love for them despite their circumstances. And so we return to the story now, because there Jesus is with this mute boy, lying as if he is dead. It is interesting to note that the record of this event in the Gospel of Luke says that this young man was the Father's only son. Dr. Luke, who was an expert in the Greek language, used a very interesting word for only son. He used the Greek word monogenes. Why is this important? Because Luke is the only one that uses monogenes outside of describing Jesus. Monogenes is the word from John chapter 3, only begotten. Better translated, the one and only unique one. It is a great wonder. It is a great wonder that the only begotten Jesus does for this only begotten Son what only the only begotten Son of God can do for us, and that is deliver him. And the Bible says he took the boy by the hand and lifted him up, and the boy arose. And when he arose, it is the same language used to describe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we are to be completely healed, we must experience the resurrection saving power of Jesus in our life. The Bible says in Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. What happened? Jesus saved him. And take note, maybe not in the way and according to the timing that the Father would have liked. But we need to remember, this isn't about us and what we like or what we prefer. It is about how God will use what happens in our lives for his glory and his honor. The Desire of Ages tells us why Jesus was silent for a time. Why it seemed like Jesus wasn't doing anything. For a moment, Jesus permitted the evil spirit to display his power that the beholders might comprehend the deliverance about to be wrought. The onlookers, and maybe even the Father, thought the Son was dead, but Jesus raised him, and that Son and his Father walked home celebrating the newness of life that Jesus had given. Jesus wants to give us that same new life. And my dear friends, this is an example of what can happen when we take to heart the statement from the book Early Writings. Don't let go. Don't let go of the arm of the Lord too soon. Press your petitions to the throne and hold on by strong faith. God's silence may be the very means that he is using to save you and answer your prayers. If God is silent, hold on. If things get worse, the more you pray, hold on. You don't know what God is going to do next. You don't know what's coming next. I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love, even when I cannot feel it. And I believe in God, even when he is silent. This is a poem that was discovered on the wall of a cellar in Germany. It is said to have been written by Jews who lived in that cellar for some portion of time during the persecution of the Jews by the Nazis in the 1940s. There are a lot of stories surrounding the authenticity of this poem, variations of it, and its history. But this particular version talks about believing in the sun, even if it doesn't seem to be shining. That could be because if you're living in a cellar, even if it may be noontime, if you don't have any windows, you can't see the sun. Therefore, it takes faith to believe that the sun is still shining somewhere. If it is a cloudy day and you can't see the sun through the clouds, you can have faith that the sun is still there. And metaphorically speaking, there are days that seem dark, but we can believe that the sun is still shining and feel the hope of a brighter tomorrow. It talks about belief in love even when you can't feel it. Maybe love between you and your spouse has grown cold. Maybe between you and your children. Maybe between you and God. One story about this poem relates that this love is not so much a feeling, but neighborly love and kindness that the writer was experiencing from others who were risking their lives to secretly provide them with food and other necessities. It talks about believing in God even when he is silent. And this story we have been studying today in Mark, we can see that even in the darkest days of the Father, he must have had a hope that there was going to be a better day for his son. He may have been estranged from his son, even estranged from God due to the disappointment and discouragement of their circumstances. And when the father finally had a chance to bring his son to Jesus, there may have been some skepticism as to whether Jesus would be able to help them. And for a time, Jesus was silent. For a time, Jesus didn't do anything. But despite this, the Father clung to hope and belief that he clung to a hope and belief that he did have and literally cried out to Jesus and said, "I believe. Help thou my unbelief." What can we do when our days are dark? What can we do when it seems, when love seems to grow cold and when God is silent? I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love, even when I cannot feel it. And I believe in God, even when He is silent. In the book Early Writings, it gives us this counsel and encouragement. The very time to exercise faith is when we feel destitute of the Spirit, when thick clouds of darkness seem to hover over the mind, then is the time to let living faith pierce the darkness and scatter the clouds. The refrain of an anonymous poem based on this quote says, "Above the clouds, the sun still shines. Above the clouds, new life can be mine. When the days are dark, when the days are dreary, when you are feeling oh so weary, by faith look up above the clouds. Do you want that kind of faith? Do you want a faith that will pierce the darkness and scatter the clouds even when God is silent? If you do, I invite you at this time to please stand with me. There may be dark days in your relationships. There may be dark days in your marriage. There may be dark days in your parenting. There may be dark days when you are pouring out your heart for your spouse or your son or your daughter, and it seems like the more you pray, the worse things get. There may be dark days in your job. There will be dark days in the church. And there will come a time of trouble that shall come upon the world that will be darker than any midnight, when the love of many will grow cold. And there will be days that it seems like God is just standing there. There will be days that it seems like He is silent. There will be days where it seems like things just seem to get worse and worse. But I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. I believe in love, even when I cannot feel it. And I believe in God, even when He is silent. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief.
Deeper.
Heavenly Father, day by day with each passing moment, we need strength to face the trials here. And Lord, even in those moments where we feel like you are silent, even in those moments where we feel like things just get worse and worse, and even in those moments, Lord, where we think it can't get any worse and it gets worse, we trust in your wisdom. We trust in your power. And we trust that we have no cause for worry. Father in heaven, help us to every day feel that you are near us. And may we experience your mercy each hour. And Lord, may you one by one, with each day and each moment fleeting, give us strength till we reach the promised land. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.